Hindsight is 20/20. It's a practical statement that means basically we often don't have the clarity in the moment like we do later on when we reflect about what took place. You know, I kind of wonder out loud with you, this has been very true in my life. There's been many times where after an event or after a situation that we think to ourselves with better clarity, I wish I would have said this, you know. Or, you know, maybe it's on the flip side, I wish I wouldn't have said that, you know. And if we're to take John's type language and we're to kind of import his kind of phrases for something like this, the author, John, uses words like truth and love, which we're going to get into today, truth and love. And, you know, I think that if we were to play it out in this scenario of hindsight is 20/20, I think that we might say something like this: I wish I would have said this. I wish I would have had this truth for that moment, you know, the area of truth. And sometimes, on the other side, I wish I wouldn't have said that. In the love department, we sometimes realize I was really lacking, you know. I wish I wouldn't have said that. The love department needed a little help there in hindsight, you know. We're going to be in 2 John today. I invite you to turn there with me. And as we journey through the Bible, one book and one message at a time, we're looking through books of the Bible in an overview fashion. And I hope today, as we look into 2 John, that God will continue his journey of wisdom with us so that it's not only later in life or later after the situation that we go, I should have done this or I shouldn't have done that. I'm praying that those moments get closer and closer, that the present that we live in looks more and more like us walking in Christ in wisdom and clarity and not just getting it later on. So hopefully that we'll take another step in that journey of walking day by day in the moment with truth and love. 2 John, and you'll see this even as we're going to read through the book in just a moment, but 2 John takes the truths of 1 John, takes the truths of 1 John from the garage there in 1 John, and it puts it on the road of practical everyday living. Okay, it takes those truths of 1 John and goes driving on the highway of everyday life, if you will. I want to remind you, as John takes those great truths of 1 John and he puts them into practice with a church, a real church, but I just want to remind us that this is history. This is real life events. Okay, this took place, and John is saying these truths from 1 John must be infused into your life, into your church's life. Okay, so think that way with me as we jump into 2 John, the shortest book of the New Testament, and we're going to read it together. 2 John, it says, "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who have known the truth. Because the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink. But I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. You know, when you jump into this book with me, one of the first things that comes to our minds as we look into this is a little bit of language from the beginning right away of this elect and this elect lady, and elder. I'm going to just briefly comment on the beginning of this book. Elder is found right there, right away there. And if you've read John's works, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, or Revelation, you'll find out that John, he's not really all about getting his name out there. Okay, so in the Gospel of John, he says the disciple whom Jesus loved, he kind of talks about himself that way. He doesn't use his name in the Johannine letters. And then in the Revelation, he uses his name very seldom. And so John is, this is kind of what John does. John doesn't tend to use his name much. Here he simply uses the term elder. Now this can speak of age, but and John certainly was one of the last living disciples as an apostle of Jesus, one of the longest living apostles. But in Scripture, it's often used in the term of like pastor, elder or pastor. John writes with a pastor heart, and he writes to the elect lady. Now, there's discussion here. Is this a particular person, or is this a church? Okay, I tend to think of the latter, that this is a church family being spoken of. And let me just quickly explain why. There's a bunch of reasons. Let me give you two of those reasons, and there's others. But first, it's similar to what 1 Peter 5:13 does. In 1 Peter 5:13, Peter says he's writing from their church to another area, and he says, "She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you." So here's the church where I'm serving. She, feminine Greek, ekklesia, the church, is a feminine Greek word. Greek words carry male and female. It doesn't necessarily mean it's a feminine type word, but it's just words or have gender. And here, she who is in Babylon, elect together, greets you. I think John is doing the same thing here. And he ends the letter in the same way. He says, children of your elect sister greet you, amen. And so he writes from our church, he's basically saying from our church to your church. But he does it in a way that says, your sister greets you, elect lady, in a way that says, our church to your church. So this is a church letter, a letter that John writes to a church body struggling to live out some of the truths of 1 John. In 1 John, we talked about last week, God really uses these two words of light and love in 1 John. And he uses similar words here, except this time he talks about truth, and there is light, truth, and love. As he wants us to walk in the assurance of our salvation. What does it look like for us to live out our Christianity and apply it into the everyday life of the church? Truth and love. I'm going to start, and I think the first half of 2 John starts in the department of love. And you'll see that in verses 4 through 6. He talks about love in this first half. I want you to see three things about love. First is that love is commanded. You notice that in verse 4. Love is commanded. Now, it's one of those things that I think in churches, sometimes we get a bad rap of using the word command a little too often, you know. We're commanding this thing. We get aggressive with some of our wording. But we are commanded. I hope it's encouraging to you. We are commanded to love. It says here about in verse 4, we've received a commandment from the Lord. And he goes forward into verse 5. That commandment is that we love one another. You and I are commanded to love. Folks, this is not an option. This is not like, hey, I'm more of the loving type. And some of you are like, I don't have to do that because I'm more the truth type, okay? Well, you don't get a pass on love. It's a commandment of God from the Father that we're commanded to love each other. So it's not an option for the believer. It's a commandment. But secondly, I hope you see that here, not only is love a commandment, but love is personal. Love is personal. John says here in this passage, and I love the humility of John here in this text, John says, it's not about me, verse 5. Like, I'm just writing this, and you have to listen to me. Love is personal. And John says, I'm relaying a message from God to you. And he says in verse 5, I'm pleading with you. Lady, church, group here, I'm pleading to you, church, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning. John, in humility, is going, it's not just about me. He could have done that, right? He is an apostle. He is probably one of the last living apostles at this time. And he could have said, hey, I'm John. Heads up, I'm John the apostle. I'm the one who walked and talked with Jesus. And so you better listen to me. He could have done that, but what does he do? He takes himself out of the picture and he goes, hey, guys, this is from God. This is from God. And I hope that, I mean, that's, to me, that changes things. When it's that love is personal. And it's not just a commandment, love is personal. And God has done this. It's from God. And I love how he even uses the phrases here. He turns from, I plead with you, he says, I want you to understand this. And what he says in the second half of the verse, he says, that we have from the beginning, that we love one another. John includes himself that this is from God and it's for us. It's not just something that I'm just like this, like I'm above you and I'm just giving to you. It's from God and it's to us. It's personal. God is writing to you. I hope that changes. I know things when we read scriptures, I think sometimes we forget that this is from God. In just a very practical way, if God wrote this, I listen differently. I approach it differently. This is from God. It's personal. Love is personal. It's from God. He's writing, but it's also written to you. John places himself here. This is we. We're to receive this, and so it's from God, and it's for us. It'd be good for all of us as we read the scriptures that, number one, we say, this is from God, and then secondly, we say, this is to me. It's from God to me. It's personal. I need to put my name in the scriptures. It's not just for those people over there. It's not for that person I think about that's kind of got some problems. It keeps falling. No, it's for me. I need these truths. John includes himself. We need the truth about love. Love is personal. It's from God and it's for me. So not only is love a commandment, love is personal, number two, but third, love looks like obedience. Love is obedience. Love looks like obedience. Verse 6, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning, that we should walk in it. Now, it's kind of funny. It's a little bit cyclical here, if you will. It's kind of circular in a little ways. Love is a commandment. What's the commandment? Commandment is to love. So it's kind of a little bit circular, if you follow me, okay? Now, any of us who have thought through what we believe and why we believe it, if we're honest about it, at kind of the root level of what the core of what we believe, there's something secular about the core beliefs that we hold to. Well, you know, why do you believe that? Well, it's because God's revealed it. Well, it gets a little bit circular in our core beliefs. For some people, they'll say, hey, there's no such thing as absolutes. It's one of their core beliefs. There's no such things as absolutes. And you'll say, okay, that's interesting. Well, why do you believe that? Well, I just believe that. And then you say, how do you know that if that's an absolute statement, right? There's no absolutes. Well, isn't that pretty much an absolute statement? How is that the one that you hold to? Well, it's because I believe it. If there's this, at the core of what we believe, there's something that this is, there's something circular about it, if we're just honest with each other right now, okay? And so when we think about love, and we go, love is a commandment from God. Well, what's the commandment? It's to love. As I love God, I want to follow what he says. And as I follow what he says, I find that I love him more. And I find that I love each other more effectively. What it teaches you and I is that this aspect of love that looks like obedience is a core truth for the Christian faith. This is as core as it gets. Love leads to obedient living. Now, I mentioned a moment ago that 2 John is really 1 John played out in the real life of a church. I want to show that to you a little bit here in the area of this obedient living, for instance. So if we think about this aspect of walking according to his commandment, go back with me, if you keep your finger here, to 1 John chapter 2. in 1 John chapter 2, he says this in verse 1, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Verse 3, "Now by this we know that we know him." Do we have fellowship with God? How? How do we know that? "If we keep his commandments," verse 3. "He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." So he's talking here about this new commandment of loving one another. Now, again, John just said this in verse 5, but I want you to see it. We're going to go back even further. So go with me to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John is not just saying, these are my words. He's saying, these are the words from Jesus. And so we can go all the way back to John 15 and hear Jesus' words himself that get centralized in 1 John and they get played out in 2 John. So go with me to John 15. I think you'll find the words here very similar to what's going on in 1 John and in 2 John. Look with me at these words and ideas originating in Jesus himself. John 15, we're going to start at verse 9. It says this, "As the Father loved me," Jesus speaking here, "as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Now notice this similar difference between just a commandment to a servant versus commandment to a friend. How is Jesus speaking to us? He says, "No longer do I call you servants," verse 15, "for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." This is what's going on here throughout this chain of here's Jesus' teaching. John's capturing it in 1 John and really laying it out. And now in 2 John, he's saying, you know what? We got to obey this. Love looks like obedience. We've got to take the truth of Jesus and says that I'm to love each other like he loved me. And I want to play that out in everyday life. Love looks like obedience. God has revealed himself. The Bible speaks about who he is. And I want to cling to the words of God with tenacity. I want to live those things out in my everyday life. You know, I think about most of us have been around people that have a role that they take a little too seriously, you know. And you're around these people and you're like, take it easy, you know. I was at Northland. It was a small Bible college in northern Wisconsin. And we had security guards, you know, around Northland's campus. And it was one of those kind of Barney Fife kind of operations where you're like, you give these guys like a badge and a flashlight and they're like, I am the law, you know. And you're like, take it easy, okay. You're literally like, the only thing you see up here are deer walking by, you know, in northern Wisconsin. That's all that's out there, you know. And so you tend to not go, I'm not really taking their words all that seriously because they're a little bit like over the top, you know. And but I also think about another time where a few years back I went skydiving, and it was a little bit unnerving that there are some 20-year-olds kind of thing that are not only packing your parachutes, but they're also the ones giving you instructions about what you're supposed to do, you know? And these are like the, you know, some 20-year-old something, and they're like the gnarly dude types, you know? And you're like, this doesn't make me all that comfortable. But I'll tell you this, I have never, you know, there's a group of people gathered around this guy, one of these gnarly dude types, and he's explaining what you're supposed to do when we go up in this plane and we jump out of this airplane, you know? And I'm telling you, I have never, ever seen people listen so well to instructions. I mean, they get it, right? These words, I listen and I live. I don't and I die. You know, it's like, there was like, you can hear a pin drop. Everybody's like, he tells you to do this on the grass to pretend like you're up there. And like, everybody's like, I don't care about my clothes, grass stains. I'm doing what this guy says. You know, I think about this when I think about love looking like obedience. You know, I have to see the big picture. And when I was, you know, about ready to jump on an airplane, I'm like, I see the picture of like splat, you know. I see the picture and I'm going to listen to these words, right? When it comes to love, what does love look like? Love is a commandment. Love is personal from God to me. And love looks like obedience. And I'm telling you, it changes us when we go, love says, this is what God has said, and I'm going to walk in that truth. I'm going to walk in what he says. Love and truth meshing together here. Listening and obeying the words of Jesus Christ. Love pulls in tight and says, I'm going to do what this one says. He's worthy of me following him, of listening and obeying what he says. Now, the second half of John, that's so there's an aspect of love here, and love and truth shown us through Jesus. The second half of 2 John talks about the truth side of it. The first aspect of truth that we see in verse 7 and following is that opposition gravitates towards the truth. It's like there's truth here and opposition just loves to pull in close to truth. I opened with a saying about, you know, hindsight is 20/20. There's another saying, and I'm probably not saying it quite right here, but, you know, there's a saying that basically says something like this: if you don't want a target on your back, then don't step out in front, you know. You know, this aspect of, if you don't want to be like shot in the back, then don't lead, you know. And here, when you think about truth, the reality is that when you stand up or when truth is put out there, oftentimes that's when arrows start flying at the truth. Opposition, it gravitates to the truth. Verse 7 describes deceivers here. Deceivers. The context, if you remember from last week, is in 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. In 1 John 2, 18 and 19, it says, little children, it's the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. This aspect of opposition, of deceivers, false teachers, is that these were those who had professed Jesus and had now walked away from the church. And it was unnerving. We talked about this last week. It was unnerving in the first century church that these people, some of them leaders, had claimed Christ and then walked away from the faith. That was unnerving, and people were wondering, what's the assurance of my salvation? And John writes this great book, 1 John, and now he's applying that into everyday life. In this situation, those people he had talked about are now coming back around, and they're wanting to teach certain things. They're wanting to promote certain things. They're not just believing something, they're wanting to promote it and proselytize. I think this is what's inevitably true of your life and my life and others, and that is what we really believe, we share. Okay? What you really believe and what you've grabbed onto, you want to share. If you're passionate about something, you tend to not just go, oh, yeah, you don't need to know about that. I just keep that to myself. No, if we're passionate, we really believe something, we love sharing it. You know, I think about that in the area of missions. In missions in many countries around the globe that are secular in nature, One of the things that these secular nations have done is they put laws in place where you can supposedly believe whatever you want, but it is illegal in that country to proselytize. Okay? What that means, in a sense, is you can believe, supposedly, but you can't ever try to win somebody over to your faith. Now what is that? Oh, I really believe that, you know, it sounds great on the outside, but the reality is that's just the tail that leads to the anti-religious liberty teeth, okay? That's just a tail right there that you're seeing that says we are anti-religious liberty. We say you can believe, but you can't proselytize. Folks, that's impossible. What you really believe, what do? You share it with other people, okay? You share it. And what happens here is it wasn't just that they were walking away, these false teachers. They were not just believing wrong things about Jesus and walking away from the church. No, they saw this as an opportunity. You know what? I'm going to promote and I'm going to win people over to my view. And John here in 2 John is saying, hey, beware. Be careful. There are deceivers who will try to come in and change you, proselytize you. False teachers. They don't just want to believe a lie. They want you to believe it too. Now, what does false teachers specifically teach? It says it here right here in verse 7. False teachers teach this. Verse 7, they do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. Now, what does that mean? Let's walk into that for a moment. What does it mean that they teach Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh? Now, history records for us in the first century that there were those that believed that said, you know, Jesus is a good man. He was a good man, and then when it came to his baptism, there was this dissension of the dove, if you remember, and some taught that, you know, Jesus was a good man, and then when the dissension of the dove came, he became Jesus Christ. He became divine. And then he lived this life and his taught, and all those are great divine things about Jesus Christ. And then before the cross, the spirit left him, and he becomes Jesus again, and he died, and then the resurrection, he becomes Jesus Christ again, and it's a muddy mess. But there was this idea back in that day, the kind of reason behind the flip-flopping from humanity to divine is this idea that the physical is evil. Okay? Matter and physical is evil and spiritual is good. Okay? We see that in various aspects of different beliefs today. Spirit good, physical bad. Okay? And this is what was going on in the first century. Flip-flopping around, and I believe it's a deep misunderstanding about God and the gospel. Okay, why do I say that? Why is this, and why does John say, those that confess that Jesus Christ didn't come in the flesh, that he was really just this divine being, but he wasn't really humanity. Why is that such a serious problem? Well, let me talk about a couple things here. One is there's a deep misunderstanding about God. One thing we learn from the first pages of the scriptures is what did God do? God created, okay? God is a good God who created the world. And he breathed life into that world. And he says at the end of it, this is good, right? God did that. He created all of this. He pronounces it good. But the reality is that our sin tainted that world. Our sin has complicated that whole mess. But creation itself is not evil. Even at the end, what is God going to do? He's going to make a new heavens and a new earth. Creation is not evil. But secondly, this is a major distortion of the gospel. Okay, the gospel story. What's the big deal about God, excuse me, Jesus coming in the flesh? Is that really something we need to hold on to? According to John, it is. Why? I mean, think back to the opening lines of 1 John. John opens 1 John by saying, He says, we heard, we saw, we looked upon, we touched this one. Jesus was physical human flesh. He was the Word of life. He was born of a virgin. He lived, men and women, he lived. In verse 7 of chapter 1 of 1 John says that he spilled his blood. His physical blood was spilled. The Word became flesh, and he died. He bled for us. That's the heart of the gospel, that Jesus physically died bled for you and I. The glory of the gospel is that God became flesh and he took upon himself our sins and he paid the penalty for it. That's the good news. That's the good news of the gospel, and we can't let that go. That's truth to hold on to. And opposition will come against the truth. Folks, when people talk to you about a new or better way to understand Jesus, your ears better perk up. Okay? You better be like Peter Parker and your spider sense better kick in, right? Because you're about to hear some falsehood. When you think there's something better or something new or something, hey, check this out. This is the words of verse 9. Whoever transgresses, that literally means whoever runs ahead. I think John is kind of playing on words here. Somebody that kind of like runs ahead, hey, look at this, I got new truth for you. They've run ahead of God himself. They've transgressed his truth. Folks, beware, be ready. Those that run ahead of God and leave God behind, and they claim to have some great truth about Jesus, some new truth about him that you can follow, man, your ears better perk up. You're about to hear something false. Opposition gravitates towards the truth. Falsehood loves to muddy the water of truth. So beware of opposition. It's real. It's coming to your doorstep, John says. Be ready for it. But secondly, he says here in verse 9 and following, is Christian, you are to know the truth about Jesus. Not only to beware that opposition gravitates towards the truth, but you're to know the truth. You're to know this. He says, we're to abide in the doctrine of Christ. If you don't, you do not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. He talks here about abiding in the doctrine and having a relationship with God found through Jesus. This idea of doctrine means the teachings, the truth about who Jesus is. If I deny the truth about who Jesus is, there's this really hard truth here that says, you don't have God. You can't deny Jesus and have a relationship with God. That's not possible, according to John's literature, according to the scriptures. Conversely, we are to know the truth. We're to abide in the truth about who Jesus is, and that means we have the Father and the Son. Okay? So these huge statements here. First, on the negative side, there are hard and fast truths. And when we deny Christ, we don't possess a relationship with God the Father. In 1 John 2, verse 22, it says, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. These same truths, again, played out here in 2 John. If you deny Jesus, you are denying a relationship with God. You are forfeiting a relationship with God the Father. But secondly, there's this Trinitarian idea again here that Jesus and God the Father are one. He talks about the Spirit more in the Gospel of John, not a lot in the Johannine epistles here. But John is thoroughly Trinitarian. Jesus and God the Father are one, and you cannot divorce them apart. And so the one who believes with these false teachers that Jesus did not come in the flesh, that Jesus is not divine, and we divide this all up, they're denying, they're cutting away the very heart of the gospel, and they do not have a relationship with God. But those who believe, they have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I mean, this is what we celebrate at the communion, isn't it? When we partake in communion together, we are saying it is His blood that was His body, that was broken for us. It was His blood that was shed for us, the very heart of the gospel. We've talked about that. The central understanding of truth and love is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Christians, we are to know the truth and we're to walk in love. Now here's an application of it in these next two verses. Verses 10 and 11. As he tries to apply truth and love into the very scenarios that they're going to find themselves in the first century church, and I believe in our church setting here today. Now, what we often do, these next two verses, we often only apply these to when Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door, okay? And you're like, kids, stop, don't let them in, right? Here's these verses, verses 10 and 11. It says this, it says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, the truth of Jesus, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now, I want to think about this for just a moment with you, and you may disagree on how I take this passage here. But those, if we think about the context here, the deceivers has just been talking about who've transgressed or run ahead of the doctrine of Christ, verse 9, and we're to abide in the doctrine of Jesus. So what we find ourselves in this situation is there are those who claim Jesus Christ. There are those who are claiming Christ, but who are arriving at your church to help you go forward in a new understanding about Jesus. Okay? They're false teachers, and they're wanting to influence you about how you understand Jesus Christ, the very core truths about who Jesus is. They want to be your teachers. And it says here, we're not to receive him into your house or greet him. Now, I want to just remember with you that, first of all, this book was written to a church, the elect lady, a church, okay? And I want to ask you, where did churches meet in the first century? They met in houses, okay? So there were various houses where people met for church, okay? And so I believe that this is teaching us we're not to receive false teachers into our churches, okay? We're not to receive them into our churches. We're not to give them a pulpit. We're not to recognize them publicly in any way. Like, hey, this is a great person over here. You should, you know, on the side even, go talk with them. We're not to entertain or welcome, greet publicly false teachers. They should have no place in our public worship. Now I mean, again, this is kind of like a duh, isn't that like all too obvious? I mean, yes, it sounds silly. Of course not, right? But this is exactly what was taking place back in John's day, and I believe it's taking place in our day. All over the place, there's a guy that comes in, and he's charismatic. And man, he's got stuff that he's telling you that you've never even thought or heard about before. You're like, man, give him a pulpit. This guy's exciting. And folks, there are churches that are walking away from the faith. This is not just a first century problem. This is a problem in our day. And you know what we have to do? If we say we love God, and we say we love and we want to follow his commandments, then we are going to hold on to the truth. And we're not going to let anybody promote falsehood about Jesus. We're going to guard. We're going to guard this place where we say, hey, here's the word of God. We're going to guard it. This is the truth that John wrote to this church here. It's the truth that we need to hear in our church to guard the truth that God has given us. If we truly love Christ, we want to honor him. We'll apply this into our lives personally and also to our church lives. Now, we open this morning talking about hindsight being 2020, okay? That when we look back, we don't want to have this like, oh, I missed that opportunity, or I took that opportunity, I shouldn't have, you know? When it comes to 2 John, the point is, we don't want to be a church that, you know, we look back and we go, whoops, I shouldn't have done that. I should have been more cognizant about the truth of Jesus. I should have loved the commandments of Christ and followed him with all my heart, with passion and purity. In our church life, in our individual lives, we don't want to be like verse 8. You know what? All that we worked for the name of Christ, we've lost it all. It's all been thrown away because I didn't guard truth and I didn't follow love. Truth and love are huge for the ongoing life of the church. We want to love one another with passion and purity like Christ. We want to stand unwavering on the truth of Christ and let no one lead us otherwise. Folks, if you're here today and you've heard these eternal implications, you may have heard about, I got no chance with the Father in relation with Him apart from Jesus. That's what the Scriptures tell us. That's the truth. And we want to give that to you today. That enables you to say, you know what? I can draw near, though, through Jesus, who died for me, whose blood physically was spilled for my sins. We have booklets in the back tables. We would love to talk to you after the service. Don't miss an opportunity to say, you know what? Truth and love, I'm going to apply these to my life. Church family, I challenge you, I challenge me. Where none of us are above these aspects of truth and love. We are to be called to be doers of the word. So let's walk in truth and love together. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your grace. Oh God, we need it. Oh God, when we consider truth, we sometimes think we're doing okay. When we consider love, we sometimes think we're doing okay. And yet the Scriptures call us in the Christian life and in the life of the church to have truth and love welded together. God, would you guard us? God, would you help us to guard even this pulpit, that it would never be about a personality, but that it would always be about Jesus Christ and Him alone. Would you protect this place? Would you protect our lives as a testimony to you that we would walk in truth and love? Oh God, we need your Spirit. We need your help. In Jesus' name we pray.